Once again, we gather on the Lord's Day to sing songs of praise, to go to God in prayer, and to hear the Word of God proclaimed. We're going to talk this morning about choices and consequences. Everything that we do is pretty much a choice. And everything that we do, there's a consequence. We have some dear friends that live in Colorado, and they sent me a picture yesterday of snow. Their temperature this morning was 20 degrees. I sent them a picture this morning of beautiful orange trees and said, hey, it's 60 degrees here. Where we choose to live has consequences. But that's not the purpose of our sermon this morning. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. We know as the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to these group of churches in Galatia, he writes these words to them, which are very beneficial to us as well today, because the same thing applies to us as applied to them. Just as we sang in the song, we are going to sow whatsoever, or we're going to reap whatsoever we sow. He said to them, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There was once a game show called Truth or Consequences. Remember that? It was hosted by Ralph Edwards and originally was on the radio and then was on television. I tried to vision, because I'm not quite that old, what it would have been like to have that show on the radio and people participating in the antics that took place. Contestants had to answer an off-the-wall trivia question correctly or face the consequences by performing some sort of zany and embarrassing stunt. I am going to date myself just a little bit because I do remember seeing the show on television. Interestingly, the contestants only had a few seconds to answer. And the questions were asked in such a way as they couldn't come up with the answer quickly. And so they had the chance to play, or the chance not to play, but they had no choice whatsoever in the consequence. Such is life. We all have the chance to live life. We were granted that opportunity by our parents. When we were brought into the world, we were granted the opportunity as we continued to grow and as we became to the point of accountability, being able to make decisions for ourselves. And we have choices to make. But we cannot choose the consequences of our actions. You know, more than a few books have been written and several quotes have been made regarding this situation, and I picked out just a few. There was a Dr. Martin Coe. In his book, Your Greatest Power, stated, the greatest power a person possesses is his power to choose. And that is a fact. One of the greatest possessions that we have, our greatest possession is our soul. But we have the privilege and the opportunity to choose what we will do in regard to that soul, how we will nurture it, how we will respond in regard to God's word. Many people have heard of Zig Ziglar. He was a motivational speaker, and he observed, every choice you make has an end. Now, a lot of times people will say, I don't care. We have this conversation in my home regularly. What do you want for supper tonight? I don't care. Whatever you want, it don't matter to me. As long as it's food, I'll eat it, pretty much. But to not make a decision is still making a decision. To not make a choice is still making a choice. And there are consequences. Every choice you have or that you make has an end. Stephen Covey, in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, he wrote, we are free to choose our actions. We are not free to choose the consequences of our actions. Now stop and think about that. Every choice you make has an end. There is a result given for that choice, and we can choose whichever way we desire, but we cannot choose the outcome because the outcome many times, or the consequences, have been set. These things are true for a number of reasons. Number one, because we are free moral agents. Stop and think about it. We think about God's blessings. We talked about God's blessings this morning before we had a prayer, before we received an offering of those who desired to give of their means. And we think oftentimes when we think about what God has blessed us with, we think about the material things, don't we? We think about, you know, our financial situation, our health, these kind of things. One of the greatest things that God has given to man is the opportunity to choose. Why do animals do what they do? Because that's what they were designed to do. Instinct takes over oftentimes. Free moral agency was given to humanity by God because man was created with a soul and with a mind to think, a mind to reason, and a mind with which to make choice. We're free to act wisely, or, if we so choose, we can act foolishly. For example, one can choose to jump off a bridge. I don't know why. Or they can choose to stay on the bridge. There are those that participate in parachuting. One can choose to jump out of a plane. I say if it's a perfectly good plane, don't jump. But that's my choice. We understand how choice works. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, we find a choice showing that Joshua, just like every other human, is a free moral agent. And being the head of his house at that time, and training his children the way he is supposed to train them, bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, as he was dressing those people prior to his death, he said, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." But notice his statement. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That choice had already been made. That determination had been made. And he understood the outcome or the consequences of this. And all choices have consequences or outcomes. We may not know what the immediate consequences are, but whether we know them or not, we don't get to choose them. Our actions are by choice. The consequences, the ramifications of making those choices are oftentimes previously set. Relative to Joshua's proclamation to Israel, we today can choose to serve God or we can choose to serve sin. And it is up to each one of us. We as a people, there's no nation that's ever fully served God. Even among a nation that was separated out to bring the Christ, not every one of them served God. There were some who were evil. There were some who were wicked. There were some who did some of the things that God said, "Thou shalt not do," which brought more evilness, more wickedness. And the choices they made brought upon them the problems that they faced. If I choose to sin, there will be ramifications. Genesis chapter 3 is a prime example for us. It's the first example. Adam and Eve were commanded to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were also told what the consequences were if they ate. And we're very familiar with the account of Adam and Eve. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. We can see just from the reading of these couple of verses that she full well knew what the Lord had said. "The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Satan says, "Let me broaden your choice just a little bit. Let me just help you out here." The serpent says to the woman in verses 4 and 5, "You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." The question then is, did Eve know? Yes, she knew. But when we expand the question just a little bit, how could she have known all of the consequences? Think about it. What were those consequences? The fear of God, the desire to hide after her sin, being cast out of the garden, the pain of childbearing, physical death. Because when God said, the day you eat of it, you shall die, he was not talking about physical death because she had eaten of it. She gave it to her husband. He did eat of it. They realized all of a sudden that they were without clothing. They ran and they hid themselves and even tried to make aprons of fig leaves to cover themselves. Doing something wrong only once also can have lifelong consequences or life-ending consequences. I'm surprised at many parents when they determine that their child needs to have a little time to go out and sow their wild oats. Here's some examples. Some high school seniors decided to pull a prank and they got carried away. Now, having been a high school senior one time, having pulled pranks sometime, I understand how that these things can be carried away. When we get carried away, we do things that we rationally otherwise would not do. But in being carried away, these particular ones committed a third-degree felony. There were some things damaged. In some states, this can carry a fine up to $10,000 or jail time 2 to 12 years. Well, the powers that be got together. The school and the DA decided not to prosecute, but as punishment, these particular seniors who were proven to have participated were not allowed to join in the graduation ceremony. I think they got off pretty easy. But there was an irate parent who responded by saying, "What kind of message are we sending to our youth? That one mistake can ruin the rest of their lives?" What's the answer? A resounding absolutely. One mistake can ruin your entire life. One drunk driving event can end your life or the life of others. One experiments with drugs can kill. There was a very prominent basketball player who was going to be the next superstar. He was chosen. I believe it was in 1989, as the second pick overall in the NBA draft by the Boston Celtics. He'd gone to college in the University of Maryland, put up impressive numbers, was very much a star there. And so he and some of his college buddies celebrated by trying cocaine. Some of them lived through it. He convulsed. He died. 22 years old. As far as anybody knew, this was the one and the only time that this young man had tried drugs. In Matthew chapter 13 and chapter 12 verse 36, we can see that one word can have long range consequences. How many of us have ever uttered a word, realized very shortly afterwards the effect, and it taken many, many months or years to undo that? Well, Jesus said here that our words can have an effect. This is what Jesus had to say about our words. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Stop and think about it. One word can end a friendship spoken in anger. One lie can ruin your reputation, or, believe it or not, can ruin the reputation of others. One curse word can end your influence for good. You'd say, "Well, I was just angry." A word once spoken cannot be returned. Yeah, I know, we always tell people, I'll take that back. Once it's out, it's out. You can't put that genie back in the bottle. In Luke chapter 18, verses 20 through 23, we can see that neglecting or violating one commandment can cause a person to be lost. It's important that we understand it doesn't take a life full of what we would call heinous sins. It's simply sin that causes a person to be lost. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witnesses. Honor thy father and thy mother. Notice what this young man said. He said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And notice verse 23. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Another account tells us that he went away sorrowful. James chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4 shows that favoritism and partiality is actually a violation of the commandments of God. We are not to show preference to one just because we like them. The truth is the truth, and it needs to be proclaimed to all. And that word is important. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. And then he goes on to talk about those who come in that are well-dressed and have on a gold ring and everything. And you say, hey, come up here and sit in the favored seats. And then a person comes in with beggarly type clothes, old clothes. And you say, here, sit under my footstool. The question then is asked in verse 4, are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? And then if you look at James chapter 2 and verse 10, a little further on down the chapter, we see that one doesn't have to break every law to be a lawbreaker. Cop stops you and he says, well, I don't know why you stopped me. I wasn't speeding. He says, no, but you ran that stop sign. You still broke a law. James says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You are a lawbreaker at that point. The choice that you made to break the law makes you a lawbreaker, not having to break every law. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 5, we find a list of a number of sins in which David participated. And we know about David's life. We know that he did not break every law of God, just a few. Matter of fact, he was known as a man after God's own heart. He rose up from his bed, he walked upon the roof, and there's no problem or issue with that. But then he saw a woman washing herself, and she was very beautiful to look upon. He inquired after the woman and said, isn't this Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And he sent messengers, and he took her. She came in unto him, and he lay with her. She returned then to her house. But she conceived and told David, I am with child. What were the list? Lust, covetousness, adultery, deception, and murder. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 10 through 14. Has consequences. These are the consequences. Now therefore the sword shall not depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. What consequences is a whole list of them there? What does David say about it? He said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. But notice what Nathan said. The Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. There were going to be consequences. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Even after David sought and received forgiveness for his sins, some consequences remained. And I think people today need to be aware of this. When we participate in sin, there are consequences that even exist beyond our seeking and receiving forgiveness. There was public humiliation for his action, rebellion by his sons, even the death of Absalom. Did David consider these consequences when he sinned? Do we consider the consequences when we participate in sin? But we need to know that in Christ we have deliverance from the eternal consequences. Romans chapter 5 verses 9 through 11 shows the means by which redemption is provided through the blood of Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren there, he said, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." We have been granted forgiveness and therefore deliverance from the eternal consequences. But the physical consequences continue while we are here. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18 teaches that all must yield to God's commandments. Those things found in his word, be obedient to his doctrine, and we can be freed from the bondage of sin. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." Now notice verse 17. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Notice the difference in their status now. "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." As Christians, when we do sin, we find that Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 provides the instructions to be restored to a proper covenant relationship with God. That's why it's important that we understand we are going to sin. There are going to be consequences for our sins, but the eternal consequences can still be addressed through the blood of Christ, but it must be properly accessed. This was the cause or the case with Simon of Samaria. What did Peter was directed to tell him? "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, except if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Christians need to be reminded, because Christians, by the way, are the only ones who can pray to God acceptably. They are his children. Therefore, they can say, "Our Father which art in heaven." But for a Christian to pray for forgiveness of sins, having not repented of that sin, is wasted breath. They're not addressing God properly. They're asking God to do something that he said he wouldn't do. He said, "If you repent and pray, I'll put away that sin." When we have sinned, when we have repented, when we have been forgiven, we still face consequences. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5 provides us a divine warning. Many in Christ's day, many in Job's day, many even today think that all that happened to them was a direct result of sin. Christ corrected them and he told them of the eternal consequence. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answering said unto them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And he uses the second example that they gave him. "Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." What was he saying? He was saying that unless they repented, they would be just as dead as those that were slain, those who upon whom the tower fell, and they would be in the same condition because they had not repented of their sins. I mentioned Job. His so-called friends thought there was a connection between his misfortune and the sins that he had committed. Read, if you will, the account of Job. And several chapters are given to where they are providing evidence that says, surely, Job, you've done something. If you hadn't done something, this wouldn't be on you. You wouldn't have suffered. You wouldn't have lost your children. You wouldn't have lost your animals. You wouldn't have lost your livelihood. I love one passage in there. It said, "In all these things, Job sinned not, nor acted foolishly." How do we respond to consequences? Now, remember, I think I've made it pretty clear that the consequences are brought upon us by our choices. But how do we respond? Do we respond with bitterness and anger? Or humility and faith. How did David respond when Absalom had conspired against him? Remember, from his own house, there were going to be those raised up against him. How did David respond? David and those that followed him were forced to flee Jerusalem. And things were so bad, they thought that maybe they weren't going to be able to come back, and so they decided to take the Ark of the Covenant with them. And to Zadok also, and all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. They set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up unto all the people, had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the Ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. What was David saying? These consequences I brought on myself. And I'm going to humble myself before God. What a wonderful attitude he had. You know, there are times, and I think I can speak for all of us. I don't know what they are, but there are times when we do dumb things. And by that, I have in parentheses here, sinful things. And we are fortunate enough not to have bad things happen immediately. The consequences don't show themselves right now. However, there are also times when situations when our choices have long-lasting consequences and we don't know beforehand what they will be. We have no way of knowing. Sometimes we just don't think about them. But our ability to choose will determine our ultimate outcome in life. Our ability to choose will determine our outcome for eternity. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. This is a very important passage. Well, all of them are important, but this is important relative to this particular point that we may understand. And it supports this idea and provides divine advice. And this is while we live in this life. This is while we have the opportunity to make choices. While we have the opportunity to determine what we will do. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him when he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I think this is so very fitting, excuse me, at the close of this particular sermon, because even those who are in sin that do not know Christ at one time were not in sin. They were children, they were innocent. But then their soul was tainted by sin, and they must return to the Lord, and they must do so in accordance to his plan. That's a choice they must make. The ramification or the consequences then is that they can become children of God. They must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 3:16. They must repent of their sins, like Luke 13:3-5, as we have already read. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. They must confess before man that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. And they must be baptized, Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21. And then remain faithful unto death. You notice every one of these things are a choice. One hears the word of God and they choose whether or not to listen to it. They choose to believe. They choose to repent. They choose to confess. They choose to be baptized. And you know what? People choose whether or not they're going to remain faithful. You think, well, no. I kind of got wrapped up and things just happened. No. It is a choice. Because once we know the truth, then we choose whether or not to continue to follow it. Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's a choice. And the consequence of the result is the crown of life. However, God also knew that some would not. Some would disobey. Some would stumble. Some would fall. He knows the frailty of humanity. And he's provided the means for us to come back. If we are indeed an erring Christian, before we can truly repent, we must have godly sorrow. You know, that's going to help us make the right choice. If we're not truly sorrowful, godly sorrow, we're not going to make the right choice. We're going to say, I'm sorry. Is that repentance? 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But notice what the sorrow of the world brings. That's the consequence. The sorrow of the world worketh death. So what are we to do? Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You have a choice, and the choice has consequence. If you choose today to come in obedience, the consequence is you become a child of God. If you choose today to reject God's teaching, you will not be a child of God. You will set yourself up for eternity in condemnation. If indeed as a child of God you have sinned, you've realized that you've made some bad choices and you need to come back, and you do that, the consequences is that he will receive you. You will be again restored to that proper relationship with him if you come in repentance and prayer. That's our desire today. Remember, you have choices. Your choices have consequences. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we together stand and sing the first and third verse.